Morning, everybody. Good to see you. It's a joy to be with you today. Chris, this works right. We're doing good. Yeah, we're thrilled. Okay, great. Hey, we're close to the end of the semester, right? Come on. Let's graduate. Let's get out of here. It's going to be glorious, isn't it? I'm husband to Katya. She's here. There you are. I'm dad to Matilda, Max, yes, and Ben, Ben. It's a joy to be here. I get to work with Doctors Nikki and Nan. I get to work with Doctors Adam and Darnell. I get to work with Jonathan Winter, who is a joy to work with. He's been awesome. I'm so thankful for him in the CCL with us and also serving North Central. You can see on the screen, Global Studies is having their TED Talks this coming Monday at 6 p.m. in Anderson Chapel. That's Riley Dickey, Kaylee Ellefson, Sydney Heitzman, Kelvin Jones, Caleb Ness, Emma Shibley, and Levi Seaman. They are presenting this year. Come on out, support your friends. I'm telling you, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be awesome. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how glorious it will be. It's going to be great. I'm proud of our students in global studies because they are learning to translate Christ into other cultures rather than transmit. There's a difference. Translating makes sense of the gospel to other people. Transmitting just shouts the gospel at other people. When you walk alongside of somebody, then understanding comes. Acts 8 tells us a little, gives us some insight into that. Philip and the Ethiopian is reading, and Philip suddenly is beside this chariot, and then he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How will I understand unless if somebody explains it to me?" That's what we're gearing global study students to do, is to explain the gospel according to the context that they're in. Our message today is going to be based on 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. You might have thought Matthew 28, 18 through 20, because I'm global studies. We're going 2 Corinthians 10. It seems right. All scriptures God-breathed and is useful for teaching and correcting and all that fun stuff. Since this is a university, however, and we're late in the semester, everybody, back row leadership, staring at their phones, I'm with you. But what I want you to do, please, if you don't mind, is to look in the lower right-hand corner, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to grade my own sermon. So you're going to see the point total in the lower right-hand side. Maybe you might start to notice. Now, I'm going to try and hit as many sermon tropes as is humanly possible during this time. Is that fair? Let's do that. You're smart people, so let's roll. But at the same time, exegeting scripture. Let's try it. 1 Corinthians addressed, this letter to the Corinthians addressed spiritual gifts, unity, marriage, worship, abuse of the Lord's Supper, suing other Christians in the church, and you might think that all that was dealt with and that the people listened. I did visit, my first point is that I, well, first opportunity to gain points, is that I did visit Dr. Sikorsky, so I got 100 points, so I'm just going to give that to myself right away. Is that all right? Okay, good. I got 100 points. I did it. I'm achieving. This is out of 500 points, I want to let you know, okay? Thank you, Adam. The second letter to the Corinthians was written by Paul. Some speculate that there were two separate letters, and that because within that letter, there's two starkly different pieces of text. The first part, roughly chapters 1 through 9, you're going to find is very gracious. Paul is trying to relate to the Corinthian church. And then there's a sense of unity and shared worship and experience there. However, then we get to chapters 10 and beyond, and there seems to be this change in tone. What occurred after Paul's first letter was an anti-Paul clique arose and became openly critical of him. Context informs us, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 10 reveals an accusation by the critics in Corinth who stated that Paul was timid, a very poor speaker in person. However, his letters were weighty. They were forced, and they were bold. So we're going to join Paul in the midst of this. For some of you purists, you're looking at the NASB version. I'm going to read from the NIV. If you want to hear the NIV, close your eyes and let me speak right into your heart. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but then in quotes, bold when away, I beg you that when I come to be with you again, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. He's dealing with accusations against him. For though we live by the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds or fortresses, as you can read on the screen. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I'll stop there. Paul is irate that other Christians would be saying something about his style of following Christ. What he is doing as he meets people is that he's attempting to make sense of who Jesus is. So what does he do? When he is timid before them, they're misinterpreting it. He's actually taking on the persona of Christ, being calm, humble, and caring. I did consult Craig Krueger on this, so I'm going to give myself another 100 points, if that's all right with you. What we see here is that people still complained even when he was trying to be humble. This is from other Christians. The world has plenty of words for us, but it's fascinating that we can experience this within the church. People complained. Paul was gracious and humble, and critics arose. Paul likens their thoughts, ideas, and criticism as strongholds or fortresses, which then he states he is actively destroying through Jesus. He also exhibits the ability to deal with these fortresses, everybody. So we're going to look at kathaireo. Yeah, where are we? There you go. Kathaireo, which is Greek for to eliminate or to take down. It's always important. This is more the base verb rather than in context how it looks. And of course, I'm going to give myself just 150 points for that. Actively taking down arguments so that when somebody accuses, he's saying, oh, no, that's not me. So there's a way also that we can receive words spoken at us. We can actually become passive and allow words to be spoken over us that are not true. Sadly, he's writing this to Christians. Have you ever experienced the effects of another Christian talking about you? It's zero fun. When you hear it from another about somebody else who's been speaking about you. In this passage, you can consider yourself as either the criticizer or the criticized, from what we're understanding. If you are one who spends time building accusations against others, hoping to disempower them, dissing them, falsely accusing, name-calling them, the Lord will deal with you. And like Michael Jordan says, stop it. Get some help. I'm going to give myself 100 points for that. I think I'm doing pretty good. Out of 500, I'm at 450. Yes, I'm doing great. Homiletics 1 achieved. Let's keep going. Unchecked comments and critique from other Christians can become fortresses built around us, difficult to escape. Paralysis can take place if we allow those words to define our sacred identity, although we have an opinion about. Well, let's do this. Are you ready, Chris? You ready? Because we got to do this. We have an interactive poll that's going to happen. Get out your cell phones. Come on. I'm giving myself 200 points. I have gone above and beyond 500. I can't wait. You guys good? I'm getting they gave me the finger. I'm joking. They gave me the finger. They said, wait, okay, come on. Get your cell phones out. Scan that QR code. I've heard worse things in the cafeteria. You're just fine, everybody. Get out your cell phones. Are you there? Okay, good. Slam that button, please. Hit that bell. Subscribe, please. Are you guys ready? Do it. Come on, QR code it. I got a thumbs up. Yes. Killer. Amazing. Chris, how are we doing? Praise him. All right, thumbs up. Okay, let's go. Next slide. All right, which one is it, everybody? Your favorite breakfast food. Is it pancakes? Is it French toast? Is it waffles? Go. Come on. You got to choose one. You can't say, I like all three. I like to brunch. No, we're not doing that. Choose one. Look at that. Oh, that's great. French toast is winning, Max. French toast is winning. Waffles is correct. I just want to let you know that. I want to just, you know, you can, it holds butter. Let's move to the next one, Chris, if you don't mind. Thank you. Pineapple or pepperoni? Come on. Intelligent people know what to choose. Intelligent people, the smart ones. What is happening? I said intelligent. Oh no. You see, you didn't choose the correct one. Pineapple obviously is the correct one. Good job, everybody. Let's roll. Yeah, so wait, that's style? What? But my way is correct. Next, please. Thank you. Go ahead. Okay, favorite drink. What are we doing here? Coca-Cola. Oh, water. You healthy people who are lugging around those 5-gallon jugs of water wherever you go. You know it. That's right. Otherwise, you never know when desert-like conditions might hit. Oh, that's fascinating. I'm with you. Stay hydrated. It's important. Water wins. Very cool. Okay, next, please. What are we doing? Lesser of two evils. You know they're both bad. They're both going to destroy you. It's going to happen, everybody. Chipotle. 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 You ever hear that? That's right. Chipotle is winning. That's fascinating. Next, please. Last one. Next. There we go. We got the Americano for the classy. A Frappuccino to rule them all. And, of course, the venti pink drink in the darkness bind them. Very much so. You know what you're ordering here. Oh, Frappuccino is winning. Americano. Americano. Classy people, where are you? Classy Americanos. Yes, us older people. We did it. Everybody, look, all these different styles and interpretations of what is good and what we would say is the best for us and whatnot. Can we go back to the slides, if you don't mind, my friends? Thank you so much for participating in this. Chris and the crew is going to get that going. Woo-hoo. Although we each have different opinions about things, we can begin to treat our experience as superior. I started to do that. I said, my way is correct. Pineapple, obviously superior. Snarkiness achieved. I'm sure I'll give myself points later for that. We all have different opinions and tastes and ideas. And just like Paul's accusers, they sensed that their style was better than his, and they knew better. The strange thing is that we can start to, if we leave these things unchecked, fortresses or words that are spoken against us might be somebody else's style that they're implying upon us, saying that their experience is superior to mine. Theirs is correct and mine needs to be corrected. There are moments where these encounters are actually wonderfully good. And then this word pops up. You can find this all over Instagram or whatever social media outlet. It shows up when you just type in the word biblical. People will argue, my way is biblical. It's correct. Pineapple is biblical. I'm joking about that. But we can start to use this word. It's a very powerful word. We can start to become actually anxious when somebody says their experience is better than ours and we need to figure out whatever is going on with us, because our interpretation of Christ doesn't matter then. In effect, we start to feel that I don't matter, and anxiety can settle in. A fortress can be raised against us. So let's take a moment to define what is biblical. Is that okay? Spending a short time on the gram, you'll find all this stuff. As of late, the term has been added to many people's perspectives many times to qualify that their way of living is justified and correct. It's used to signal the way that humanity is to behave. Please be careful whenever you deem your own approach to living as biblical. You can see it up here, so I'm going to challenge you. If you say the word biblical, please only utter that word after deep contextual study of Scripture. It may be helpful to first consider multiple commentaries. Triangulation is a great way to do that. That's three trusted commentaries about a passage of Scripture. Learn it. Get good for your own good. Do ancient language study of the meaning of Scripture. If you need help with the Greek, get a book about that. Grow, everybody. Consider context and broader themes of the entirety of Scripture and allow exegesis to transform you. Then one can venture to utter the term biblical based on their experience of both intense study and personal transformation. I'm uptight about this because I've heard it thrown around so many times. And I'm going to challenge you, do your own research. I trust the faculty at North Central to help guide you towards what is biblical. I'm telling you. I'm not giving myself any points for that. Not yet. Are we there yet? We're almost there. To tear down fortresses with what is biblical, I think we have to figure out what is biblical. We got to start with Jesus. Does that work? Yeah, let's do that. So we're going to read from Luke 4 real quick and find that Jesus introduces us to reality that's going to collide with our own. In Luke 4, verse 17, and the scroll of Isaiah is handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the favor of the Lord." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all the eyes of all the people in the synagogue were intently directed at him. It was quiet. Now he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus at that moment defines reality. In view of everyone who was living their lives, he states that a promise is fulfilled. He defines it. His world is colliding with not only theirs but ours because he's alive. We just celebrated that. Things are now different. He's helping us understand what is biblical by him living it out right in front of us. The difficult thing is, because he is alive and things are different, these fortresses will fall, but we might have to make room for what is biblical, and we might have to place to the side our definitions that we have learned throughout time that actually are not. When criticism comes, we have to listen to the one who is able, makes us able. He sends to send us. He is free, and he allows us to free others. He speaks so that we have the opportunity to speak words of life. That sounds like a really nice opportunity for me to get some points. It's a list of Christian identity, everybody. I'm sure you're familiar with this stuff, but don't be mistaken. I'm not reading from the super positivity version of Scripture, all positive all the time. A great question that we need to ask is, okay, I am reading the words of God. I'm reading Scripture. But a fascinating thing occurs when we actually ask, how is Scripture reading us? So, biblically, we are sheep without a shepherd. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're destitute. We are beloved. We are gossipers, and we have the opportunity to speak truth. We are thieves, and we're also promised paradise with him. It's another nice and tidy list of Christian identity, so I'll give myself some more points, 150 points. We get to interpret our reality with Christ's reality in place. We get to translate Christ. If you have taken a global studies course, that's what we're trying to teach you how to do, or what to do. To translate Jesus into the elementary classroom. Translate Christ into the financial institution. To translate Christ into those spiritually remote areas. You God in the World people from yesterday, you're smiling at me right now. There it is. Spiritually remote areas. Really, we translate Christ. And that's one thing that I want to put up here. And I think I'm going to copyright that. That's Phil Zarns. And I'm going to give myself a shameless plug bonus. Please buy my book and follow me on Instagram, X, and Be Real, if you don't mind. Out of 500 points, I'm at 1,350. I'm doing great. The Lord be praised. Of course, we're going to keep going. Jesus brings that new reality, and C.S. Lewis shares in his book, Miracles, that it is possible to not fully understand. It's possible for us to not fully understand the scientific workings of the sun, but to enjoy its light. Not because it's there, but because by it we can see everything else. Jesus becomes our glasses to interpret and to sift life, to make sense of the ideas and intrusive thoughts that might come our way. And of course, it's a C.S. Lewis quote, so I'm giving myself 600 points. Seems right. It is possible that we allow some words and ideas to start to illuminate our lives rather than Christ, stating that those ways of living are biblical. See, I can start to bend Scripture, and that's ultimately what we might do. We'll make Scripture bend towards us rather than us bending towards Scripture. Vastly different ways of living. You ever had a thought just come into your mind? There's a couple of different ways to think about this. We've got intrusive thoughts and built intentional thoughts. And don't worry, I did have a cross-disciplinary expert consultation with Scuddinga. So yes, we're all set there, everybody. Have some confidence in this research. Please do that. I gave myself some points from that as well. It's fun. Intrusive thoughts are things that just show up out of nowhere. You could be at the zoo looking at a giraffe and wonder, I wonder what giraffe steak tastes like. You could be at a car lot and look at that Toyota Corolla and wonder, I wonder how soon it would take for the police to catch me if I take that Corolla to Canada right now. You might wonder, all of a sudden, these thoughts just show up, everybody. These are thoughts that you might have. I wonder what would happen if I fed a chicken a bucket of chicken. It's not dark. It's an intrusive thought. It's not me. That's the thing. You might have dreams that just pop in there. You have no idea where they came from. But actually, like Scrooge, it really was something you ate. These intrusive thoughts, they're not you. They're not your identity. It's not you. They just show up. You know why? Your brain is born into a fallen world. It is an organ that is broken and fails. So it short circuits. These things happen. What you need to do at that point is to go, that's not me, and move on. The other type of thought is an intentional thought. These kind of become the building blocks of one's life, one's way of thinking and interpreting their surroundings. We get this from parents and from friends. They'll say, do this, it works for me. And you know what? A lot of that stuff really does work. But you might additionally adopt someone else's ideas or thoughts because you love them. This does not qualify their way as correct, and it certainly does not qualify their way as biblical. I used to be a barista many years ago, at the Caribou down on Nicollet Mall. I loved the mornings. They were super quiet. We had our regulars, two-speed Dave, who would walk past the store in one direction super slow, and then all of a sudden, a minute later, he'd rocket past the store in the opposite direction. He'd come in, and he'd ask for a cup of hot water. We'd give it, here's the cup of hot water, Dave. And he'd pull out this little tea thing and drop it in, and then he'd go on his way. And then we also had the orchestra hall manager he was like waiting for us at 5:30 every morning. And he would order a quadruple depth charge. That's four shots of espresso and French roast coffee. Venti. I'm telling you, what are you doing, sir? Coffee shops like what Bree runs, they tailor their drink exactly to how we might like. Honestly, I happen to have a cup here. And one of my favorite illustrations I've ever heard is from my friend Joe Anderson. 15 years ago, he shared this, and he talked about what a pumpkin spice latte is. You know it. You love it. But what happens, it promises to be so frothy and refreshing, doesn't it? What happens if we start to sub out the ingredients of that? Let's say we take out the coffee, we put in chicory. Not bad, A little bit different. And how about for the milk? If we sub out the milk, because my friend told me I should do that, with not milk. Do your research. It's a real thing. It's called not milk. Let's go on. What if instead of that sugary syrup that tastes like pumpkin, we take saccharine diet flavoring, squash flavored? That's right. And then on top, we're not going to have whipped cream that's sweetened. We're going to have non-dairy whipped topping. On top of that, a cozy dash of cinnamon. I no longer have what was promising to be refreshing, do I? The Christianity that my friend might have read about is going to look different because I'm giving them the sum of what I have deemed as biblical without investigating scripture and without correction of my own life. Scripture reveals a Lord who is refreshing, caring, and loving. Coffee illustration achieved. When we swap out his attributes based on our experience and taste, guess what? We hand a cup of yuck to the future generations. We learn things on our way. We end up worshiping a brand as a result of this when we sub in all these ideas and thoughts that are not simply scriptural. We start to worship a band. We might start to worship a personality. We might start to worship your choice of flag. We might start to worship our spouse, our kids, our friends, ourselves. We allow fortresses to start to be built up. Everybody, there's a term for this. It's called Stockholm Syndrome. It means that you've fallen in love with your captor and you're going to allow it passively. So, as criticism comes, as intrusive thoughts appear, as ideas are presented to us, let's read the other side of 2 Corinthians 10 to find out together, how does Scripture send us? That's a great question that we do ask in global studies. How does this Scripture send us? So, we are here, the other side of this passage. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all obedience. We got to test if the ideas coming at us in life are life-giving through reading Scripture. By the way, this is called bookending in the sermon world. Yes, we took one part of the Scripture verse or Scripture at the beginning, the other part at the very end. It's good fun. And in here we have ahikmalotizo, which is straight up to take captive. Paul makes it very clear, you have this ability. Now, he uses this siege metaphor where there's a fortress and then you're taking captive prisoners. He is not playing around. This is how you are to deal with thoughts that people are introducing to you. When they say, adopt this, this is good for you, you have to ask, what does Jesus say? What does Scripture say? My goal for this is that, okay, let's keep going here because I got to give myself another 150 points. Straight up, we have the same ability as Paul did to take captive every thought about ourselves and others and to make them obedient to Christ. We got to run this idea through Scripture. Can we have some fun today? Is that all right? Real quick. Okay, good. We're going to capture every thought. I want to leave you today with what we honestly could do with my Kale Anka book, or book bag, Katya. There we go. That's good enough. There we go. I have the lowly tennis ball. Isn't it? Behold, the tennis ball. It's going to represent our thoughts today. I have the ability, oh, by the way, Sports Illustration, 7,000 points. I think it seems right. And by that, I think this sermon is over 9,000. That's right, it is. It's over 9,000, isn't it? I just want to, those of you who know, you know, okay. So we're going to take captive every thought. This microphone isn't doing me any favors here, so I'm going to put this down and I'm going to try to talk loudly, okay? Intrusive thought, accusation, words about us that are not scriptural. I'm going to capture every thought and make it bow to God. I'm going to make it obedient to God. Whatever somebody speaks over me and it's untrue, I'm going to allow it to be dealt with by the Lord. Vengeance is His. If somebody offers something and it's actually scriptural, I have to change. Possibly the way that I'm thinking and living is not scriptural. Are you open to change? This summer, you have an entire opportunity to transform. Allow yourself to capture every thought, because thoughts are coming. And if they go unchecked, they start to become our social identity. And we start to say, the sum of what labels people have given to us, that's who I am. And Jesus is left far in the distance. Maybe one aspect might be about Jesus because he was a nice guy. I'm daring you, without coming down here, raising your hand or anything, the point is, capture every thought. They come at us, and so you might want to curate how many streams you're taking in, who those inputs are, what those inputs are. Are they good for you? Scriptural? Do they assist you forward in Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we love you.
We trust you. I come to you, Lord, asking, would you please shepherd my heart? Help me to trust you as I move forward throughout this summer. Bless each student and help them to capture every thought, not allowing it to just get past passively. All these fortresses will be torn down. Strongholds, they will not stand, because Jesus, you've given us that opportunity to curate our heart, to do our own research, find out what's scriptural, but also, simply put, to live freely for you without reservation. In your name, Jesus, send us now. Amen. Have a great day, everybody.